Good morning, church. Welcome to this dreary day outside. Do thank you to the worship team to lead us in worship and for you to take this time out of your schedule to spend some time studying the Word with us this morning. We are, of course, in Hebrews chapter 5, and as we open today, we pick up with just a little review. We had introduced the topic of Melchizedek last week, and we won't get there today, because there's a brief excursus that occurs here at the end of chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, which takes us to a little bit of a sidetrack before we can get into that. But remember, Jesus becomes a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest which is separate and different from the Levitical priesthood, a priesthood which appeals to a greater and higher covenant, a salvation not based in law or the keeping of rules, but simply based in the grace of God. And this becomes symbolic in the position of Melchizedek, of which Jesus is a type. And so we pick up today in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, this being, of course, Melchizedek and Jesus, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And now, folks, this is an embarrassment. This is an embarrassment. Imagine that you had been a believer for any period of time, only to find yourself stunted, only to find yourself stuck where you were at the day of your Christian birth. It would be a tragedy, and I would be horribly embarrassed if the apostle were to write this to me. But here we are, the Hebrews are stuck there. Now remember where we're coming from. As we look at the book of Hebrews, we're talking about a group of people who have made a profession of faith, who are coming from a Jewish background, traditional Hebraic faith. They've made a profession of faith, but now they are stuck here at this point with a decision of wanting to go back to what they know, wanting to go back to the Old Testament practice, the practice of the law, trusting in faithful adherence to the law to save them on the same basis that Old Testament believers were saved. The problem is, of course, that this doesn't really remain for them to be an option, that they can't go backwards. Jesus has come. The fulfillment of the law has occurred. A new covenant has come in. And as much as they wish to go back to what is comfortable, they aren't allowed to. And so what you have here is a group of people who are stuck. They're stuck by what they grew up with. But that's not the only basis by which people can become stuck. It's not the same basis by which people can, in fact, be stunted in their growth and therefore become dull of hearing and not be where God would progress them to be. That happens all the time. And actually, three major causes for this. Of course, one of them is a bad past. Some of you who grew up in bad circumstances, or you have a history of bad behavior or really ugly stuff in your past, sometimes you are absolutely stuck by that stuff. You're imprisoned by it. That's true. That's true. I see people all the time who grow up in bad homes with a bad dad or a bad mom. Really ugly stuff occurs in their past. And I'm not saying you don't have real trauma. You do. There are things that occur in your past, and some of those things are ugly. There are things that you've indulged in your life, and those things have hooks in you. Some of you struggle with addiction. Some of you struggle with just old habits that hang on. And that's true. And I'm not saying that those things aren't real. The problem is, how long are you going to stay there? How long are you going to stay stuck in your past and stuck with the junk that you grew up with? Because I'm telling you right now, one of the major causes that I see all the time for why believers remain dull of hearing and fail to progress in their Christian faith. Here you are, you're a believer, and you're supposed to grow and manifest forgiveness for others. You're supposed to become a person of joy, regardless of circumstances. You're supposed to become a person who's truly content with what God's handed you. And yet, because of past, because of old junk, people will wrap themselves in pain, and they will just hang out in that spot for years and years and years and never progress beyond that. And because of something somebody did to them long ago, they struggle with even elementary forgiveness. because of distrust of the past, they struggle with just elementary love of others, let alone what Scripture calls us to, and that is an absolute love of enemy. If you wake up one day and your spouse is your enemy, you're supposed to stay there and love that person regardless just for the rest of your life. And that should be considered a small thing for the Christian who's been forgiven everything. That should be a small thing for a person who's experienced the forgiveness of God in their lives, who understands what Jesus has done for them. These should be small things. These should be things that we progress in, and yet we don't. And there are an awful lot of people out there stuck in bad pasts where they ought to be growing and they ought to be changing and they ought to be increasing in faith and faithfulness, but they're struggling with just even getting out of the starting gate because of junk that happened to them one time. And the question is, how long are you going to be there? How long are you going to be stuck in this self-focused world where you're constantly trying to monitor the way you feel, let alone step out of that and actually take real concern for others? Take real application of the Word of God in your life and become a servant. And a servant who doesn't count what you're getting out of it, but just a free-flowing, empty vessel of the Lord to be filled with His Spirit and to be operationally out there for His purposes. And folks, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem, people get stuck in their past and old junk. And like I said before, I'm not saying those things aren't real. But at some point, you've got to learn to forgive. At some point, you've got to stop taking things personally, even if it's personal. At some point, you've got to listen to the higher call of God in your life and start moving out of that junk, or you're just going to stay stunted and in need again constantly of relearning the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Not only that, but people get stuck in bad thinking. It's true. This happens all the time. You know, right now, because of this crisis, some people have taken it upon themselves to make greater calls for socialism in the country and the abolishment of free market capitalism. Now, some of those people are absolutely sold out to the devil. They've made a deal with darkness, and they're out there doing that thing in the service of evil. That happens. But, you know, most people aren't. Most people are just good-hearted people who it sounds good to. The idea of socialism sounds fair, and it sounds equitable. And so they're dragged along by that. Well, you know, truthfully, there's a direct correlation in church history. In the liberalization movements of the church in the past, some of those people were sold out to darkness. They were absolutely in a giant conspiracy of evil to destroy the church. That's absolutely true. But, you know, most people weren't. Most people who became a part of liberalization movements in the church, they weren't bad people. Actually, a lot of them were just struggling with their own doctrine, struggling with their own faith. They would read things in the Scripture, and they would struggle with what that says about God. That there are times when you read Scripture and God sounds awfully mean. That sound doctrine sounds awfully hard. That goodness sounds awfully hard to do. And they were just dragged along into these liberalization movements. We compromised on doctrine and compromised on the Word of God. They didn't mean anything by it. And in fact, some of them were trying to keep the church safe. They were trying to make the church more amenable to the culture around them. They were trying to keep the church safe from criticism. And I just want to let you know, there's no way to do that. Jesus said that they will hate you because they've hated me first. You will never keep the church safe by taking steps to keep it safe. It just doesn't work that way. The church is just much better off to just be the church and encounter what hostilities come towards it, because there's no way to keep the church safe from criticism. Whatever you do as a believer will always be under criticism when it is in line with sound doctrine. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And so some of you are stuck there in bad thinking that you want to defend God. And sometimes what God says about himself is awfully indefensible. He sounds mean and he sounds harsh. We even struggle with this when we talk about the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election sounds capricious. It's not. The doctrine of election sounds cruel. It's not. the doctrine of election sounds unfair, which it is. It is. And I don't bat an eye at that. I'm not concerned about that at all. I'm not concerned about the perceptions of people because I know that God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need me to defend him, and he doesn't need me to justify him. But some of you really struggle with that, and so you're stuck in bad thinking. You will put your arms around bad doctrine because you think it somehow helps God out, or it somehow furthers the cause of the kingdom and of Christ. It doesn't. But I can understand why you would think that way. And of course, some of us we struggle with growing because we're stuck with bad practice. This is probably the biggest reason that I found is that Christians, like all people, struggle with laziness in certain areas of their lives. And the idea of making a discipline of prayer, making a discipline of the study of the Word, making a discipline of being involved with other believers, making a discipline of putting yourself out for the help and the aid of others seems like an awfully difficult thing to do. And there's a point where you just want to back off and not do it. Absolutely true. Is that some of us just struggle with bad practice. We don't learn the intricacies of our doctrine. We don't embrace the difficult and taxing mental attitude and application of it. We just simply want this thing to be as easy as possible. We struggle with bad practice. But notice the net of it. Notice the net of it is that as I say, I believe this is Paul. I believe this is one of those passages that bleeds Paul because I think Paul reads Peter. But notice the result of it. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, not because it's intrinsically difficult, but because you have become dull of hearing. Folks, that's the result of it. Is that because of bad practice, bad thinking, and bad past, you will become dull of hearing. That things which advance you in your faith, doctrines which equip you for your future, things which absolutely lead to your maturity, will fall by the wayside simply because you're stuck in the past, you're stuck in your thinking, and you're stuck in bad practice in your daily walk with Christ. That happens all of the time. And actually, I'm going to drop a devotional on the issue of the past tomorrow. So that'll be Monday morning's devotional. I would encourage you to listen to it and actually encourage to link to people in your lives who are significant to you. I think it's just a wonderful lesson from God's Word. But then notice what he says. You've become dull of hearing, but notice, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You're reverting. And so you have to ask the question, well, what does growth look like? Well, consistently in Scripture, growth looks like the infant who turns into an adult. The infant who turns into an adult. And all of us love babies. Well, not all of us, but most of us. We do. We love babies, right? Little baby time. And so when your baby's born, you think, oh, that's wonderful. And then as they grow, you enjoy watching the growth process. And then there are points where you go, oh, if I could just have them as a baby for a few more minutes, that would be wonderful. But how many of us would really do that? How many of us would turn the clock back on our children so that they stay infants for 30 years? That would be sick. It would be sick. It would be a grotesque turn of event of what growth should look like. But notice, what growth looks like in Scripture, most often, that which is small becomes big. That which is immature develops maturity. That's what should be happening in your Christian life. And it should be happening consistently. That's what that should do, is that over time you should grow. And folks, there are so many Christians who 5-10 years into their faith, they have not grasped the basics of doctrine and struggle with even the desire to do so. And I don't understand that. Maybe it's because I'm a reader. Maybe it's because I like being a student. Maybe because I've done this for so long and I see the benefit of it. But so many Christians are averse to actually developing sound doctrine that can change their lives. Wrapping their minds around the basic understanding of the Scripture. Wrapping their minds around the basic teaching that is Bible-wide all the way through. The ability to trace a doctrine. The ability to learn these stories, these narratives that are applicable to their lives. They really struggle with that part. But that's the part that will bring maturity. That's the part that will turn a baby Christian into something magnificent. That actually will turn him into the image of Christ. And notice the compelling image that Scripture holds out there of the believer. It says that over time you ought to be changed from faith unto faith, and ever increasing faith and faithfulness. That in your life, the things which used to trip you up, the things in your life which used to scare you, those things fall away. We were just talking with one of our daughters yesterday, and when she was a kid, she struggled with the idea of being afraid at night, the fear of the dark or what was in it. And so she would wake up in the middle of the night afraid, and she would run to her parents. And then one day, that didn't happen anymore. It's not because we told her, you can't do this anymore. It's not because that somehow she'd just gotten over it. No, the issue is that she grew up. She realized at some point that there actually wasn't anything in the dark to be afraid of. There wasn't anything in her life that she wasn't equipped for. She'd grown. She'd become accustomed to the way the world was. She'd understood what home was and that it was a safe place and all of those things. And knowledge bred maturity. And folks, knowledge in your life breeds a great deal of your Christian maturity. It really does. Which is why you never get to a point in your life where you go, okay, I've learned enough. Never get to a point in your Christian life where you say, all right, I'm done growing in faith. Never come a point in your Christian life where you go, okay, I've conquered enough sin, I'm just going to leave these sins alone. Except people do. They really do. People very often say, well, those sins are left in my life, those things are just a part of my life, and they're too hard to conquer, or they're too big for me to even get my head around. And sometimes people are afraid of changing those sin areas of their lives simply because they're afraid that they're going to lose themselves in the process, that they won't be them anymore. Well, actually, to a certain degree, that's true. And actually, that's the good news. You won't be you anymore. If you ever want to attest on this, ask the people who are closest to you in your life, hey, are there areas where I should change? Yeah, you'll be surprised. The answer will come back, yeah, you really should. You really should change these. And if you're married to a spouse, they could probably enumerate them to you and tell you exactly how they're supposed to be. But that's what maturity looks like. That's what it should look like. And that should be your normal experience in your life. And notice these Jewish believers, these people who had made a profession of faith, are stuck there trying to figure out, do I go back to the thing I know, or do I progress on into a thing which is uncomfortable for me, which is difficult for me to get my mind around, which I can't envision the net result of it or what it looks like in 10, 15 years. Especially for those Jewish believers who are now going into mixed congregations where Jews and Gentiles are rubbing shoulders with one another, a thing which was anathema to them in their old Judaism. Stepping into church culture, which no longer bears all of the marks of their Jewish culture. They eat meat that isn't kosher. They may even eat meat that was from the marketplace, and who knows where that came from. They're struggling with all of those things, just cultural boundaries, past boundaries, old thinking boundaries, even bad practice boundaries. They're struggling with all that stuff the same way that you do. But growth looks like an infant turning into an adult. And the question is, do you envision that for yourself? Or are you still stuck wishing to remain exactly as you are, exactly in your comfort zone, exactly where you started? God's word says you could do that, but if you do, you'll never grow. And if you do that, there are things that are promised to you as believers and areas of your life that can expand and be different and mature and you really, really change, and those things will remain stunted. And there are things, simply put, that when you come up against God as he is, you won't recognize him. That's what happens to babies who stay babies, to immaturity when it stays immature. And so what does Paul do? And I know I'm committing the sin of saying this is Paul, but I believe it is. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now I want you to notice there are two things here. One is that righteous learning, proper maturing, does two things. One is it develops an appetite. The other is it develops competence. Competence and appetite. Most of you grew up disliking certain things. I know that I did. Growing up, there were foods that I didn't eat, I didn't care for. But as you grow up, you mature. Your senses are trained to them. Your appetite is trained to it, and you learn how to do it. You learn how to eat those things. My children were this way, and my wife had this saying that she used to say to them repeatedly. It was a very wise statement. She said, when she would introduce something to the kids and they didn't like it, she's like, okay, that's okay. But as you grow up, your taste buds are going to grow up too. And you're going to find that your tongue likes things that it doesn't like right now. And she would take that thing away, and then at some point she would reintroduce that thing and say, hey, have your taste buds matured yet? Have they grown up yet? Have you learned to eat this thing yet? Oh, okay, not yet. We'll take it away and we'll put it again in front of you another day. So the kids learn to like terrible things. And I always wish to push the envelope, really give them disgusting stuff to see if they could learn to eat it. After all, I did. But we never pushed it that hard. But notice that every time we see them now, even as they come back from university or school or from interactions with other people, they've learned to like things that they never learned to like in their homes. Well, that's what maturity looks like. That's what training looks like. Is that as you become accustomed to a thing, you develop an appetite for it. That you learn to like it. And so the person who grows up disliking Brussels sprouts over time can learn to like Brussels sprouts with enough discipline and wisdom brought to bear. Someone once told me that, in essence, you like what you eat. That is, if you eat it often enough, you grow to like it. You grow to like it. And so there's a thing in New Guinea. It's called sago. And it's really funny because people tell me it tastes exactly like cardboard. That it's basically the mashed up pulp of trees. And it develops this nasty little gummy paste, and people eat it because it's a good source of starch. And they say it tastes just like cardboard. But people who grow up eating it, they can't get enough of that stuff. They love it. Well, that's because they've developed an appetite for it. They've eaten it long enough that they develop a taste for this thing, which to us would still seem bland and maybe gross, and even the idea of it. But over time, exposure, becoming accustomed to a thing, creates an appetite for it. Well, godliness is that way. Doctrine is that way. For those of you who struggle in the areas of just basic Christian growth, if you discipline yourself to it over time, you will develop an appetite for it. You will at least develop a discipline for it. That you'll grow accustomed to doing this thing which is righteous and good for you. And not only that, but you develop skills. And folks, this is one of the things that has most excited me in ministry. I love to see people come to Christ, but the thing that absolutely sets me on fire is when a believer takes a next step in their Christian walk. And when I come across someone who's dull of hearing and knows very little, and they begin to discover teaching in Scripture. And sometimes that happens because somebody's led them in it. They watch a devotional or they read something, and it excites their mind, and it opens to them an aspect of God and God's work in their life which they find absolutely beneficial. But the things that are best, the things that are most informative, is when a person is able to sit down with the Word of God, read it competently and in context with skill, and that word open itself up to them, and suddenly they're able to connect dots on their own. That's growth. And nothing will excite a believer more. And folks, is that your discipline? Is that your process in your life? Have you developed an appetite for God's Word and a skill with it where you have learned to feed yourself? You ought to. That it not simply be that you're living by whatever the next word is from the pastor or the next devotional or the next video series that you watch or the next Christian book that you read. And that's one of those things you're going to have to be careful with. A lot of Christian books aren't Christian at all. But there's another thing. What if you had learned and grown in your skill with the Scriptures that when you read something not true, which was packaged as a Christian book, you could also recognize that for the falsehood that it is? What if that could be? Christian, I would love to see people grow that way, because there is an encouragement here. And I'll tell you, this is what's amazing. In this context, he opens the subject of Melchizedek and the connection with Jesus. And he says, I'd love to talk to you more about this. The problem is that you become dull of hearing. You're still immature in your faith. But then in the next two chapters, he picks up with the subject of Melchizedek and teaches them those things. And Christian, understand something. Understand this about your Christian faith. You are not stuck the way you are. You aren't. There isn't one of you too dumb to grow. There isn't one of you too silly to mature. There isn't one of you too weak to get stronger. There isn't one of you too unwise and unskilled that you cannot develop. God has a vision for you, and he holds it out in Scripture of the mature man, that every person might be complete in Christ, that every person might grow into what God wants them to be. That remains for you. But you're never going to get there if you're stuck in the past. If the old things in your life still bind you up and imprison you, you just aren't going to get there. And at some point, you have got to put the past to rest. You have got to stop letting the tentacles of old things keep you locked in to where you are. The other is you're going to have to become comfortable with biblical thinking about God, because our thinking tends to be bad about God. Our understanding tends to be very limited. It's prone to worldliness, and it's prone to be stuck in the culture around you. You're going to have to let go of bad thinking. And at some point, you're going to have to get off your duff and start working. At some point, you're going to have to stand up and embrace a life in God's Word and embrace a study of God's Word and a maturing in God's Word, and it's going to stretch you and it's going to hurt and it's going to become uncomfortable and most definitely inconvenient. But it's the path to maturity. It's the path that the writer here encourages these Jewish professors of faith to take. Otherwise, you're just going to remain as you ever were. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you. You are a God of comfort and of peace, but you're also a God of efficacy and strength and encouragement, who calls us to different things and to hard things. And as a church body, Father, I just ask that we would embrace that. Embrace a compelling vision of growth. And growth that not only makes me feel better in the quiet of my thinking, but also makes me do better, act better, operationally wise. That in our walk with you, sufficient. That in the cultivation of our faith, really robust. so that your people not just be sheep, but intelligent sheep. That your people not only be sheep, but bold sheep. That your people not only be sheep who follow the sound of your voice and listen intently, but then actually can do what you've called us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.